Hallelujah, hallelujah. When it's under the blood, it's gone. Is that right? Have you thanked God this week that you're this side of Calvary? You ought to. On the other side of Calvary, sin was only put away for a year at a time. Now are you glad you're this side of the cross? On this side of the cross, it's gone forever. No more sacrifice for sin. It's gone. Well, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Chapter number 45 of the book of Genesis. We're going to look at them wagons again this morning. Somebody said, do you like wagons? Yeah, I like wagons. How many of you remember the little Red Ryder wagons? It was a great day when I got a Red Ryder wagon for Christmas. And then Daddy made us a wagon out of wheelbar wheels. And it's a thousand wonders either one of us four boys are alive. We rode out of those mountains. I'm telling you, old logging trails and so on. Yeah, it's a wonder. Thank God for his mercy. Amen. Chapter number 45. Let's stand again, if you will, in honor to the good word of God. If we stand for the flag, we ought to stand for the Bible. This book is the reason we have a flag. You wouldn't have a whole lot of the politicians that would agree with me this morning, but the reason the red, white, and blue flies is because of this book. Those men and women in days gone by that believed the Word of God and established the nation you live in. Say amen right there. You can say amen. This is a Baptist church. You can say amen. I told Sister Smith a few moments ago, after due deliberation and much study, I've decided the devil's a Democrat. If that bothers you, you might ought to change sides. Verse number 25. And they went up, this is the children of Israel, these are the sons of Jacob. They went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. I'm going to tell you, that is a tremendous message. Joseph is a type of Christ. Their message was to go tell Daddy and the family, Joseph's alive. Our message is to go tell Daddy and the family that Jesus is alive. What a message. What a message. So they were to go say, Joseph is alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted. Watch these words. For he believed them not. That's important. You need to keep that in your mind. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. Now watch this. And when he saw the wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel, who is Jacob, said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I'll go and see him before I die. Lord Jesus, I appreciate your mercy again this day. I'm grateful to stand where I stand. I'm grateful for this marvelous book. I'm thankful for your divine spirit. I'm grateful for your people. I'm thankful for the call and the anointing. And now, Lord, I pray that you'll manifest yourself in our presence today. In Jesus' name, let it be so. manifest yourself in our presence. May we truly worship because we're here to do so. Let it be so. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. When he saw the wagons. Now let's look at this thing from the beginning again for a moment. When Pharaoh and Joseph, the two of them, in verse number 19, if you look back, now thou art commanded. You see those words? You underscore those words. If you don't write in your Bible because Mama said not to, she's probably not here. So just go ahead and write in your Bible or underscore those words. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, for your wives, and bring your father and come. How about that? What a command. The command to the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, to go and bring their families and their daddy down to Egypt. Now, there are several things I want to say about this. I'll probably not be able to say them all and get through today. But this command that is given in another land. You'll pick it up in a minute. It's given in another land. It's given by a sovereign. And that sovereign's command was to go and bring them here. We have a command, do we not? We call it the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We have a command to preach and to teach and to baptize. We have a command to go and get the family. We forget that so often. One of the biggest needs we have is to tell the family. Remember the demon-possessed man that was in the graveyard? You recall that fella? Remember what happened to him after he was clothed and in his right mind? He wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus told him to go home. Tell his family. What great things the Lord's done for you. That's what we need to do. First and foremost, tell the family. By the way, it doesn't do a whole lot of good to tell the family if you don't live before the family. Did you hear that? I heard one amen in the house. Remember what I said earlier. This is a Baptist church. You can say amen. I didn't see free will on the sign, so you can say amen and won't lose it. So say amen. It's so. Our lives depict far more than what we say. Hello? It's all right, let them answer me. I'm used to it. The command to God's people is to go. And tell them to come. Tell them to come. Let me help you a little bit. This is not part of what I wanted to say, but I want to do something right here. Because there's much confusion in our day and time about a few passages of Scripture in our Bible that we need to know what they actually say. Chapter number 11 of the book of Matthew, verse number 28. Let me ask you, how many of you have heard this verse? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. How many of you have heard that verse? All right. Now, I dare say that very few of you have ever heard it right. The word here, come, is the word dothe. And it is in the imperative sense, help me. The imperative sense is not a request, am I correct? It is a command. Come hither, that's what it says. Come hither, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Jesus doesn't beg you to come. God doesn't beg you to come. You are commanded to come. Now hang on. What happened down in Egypt? There's a command to go, and there's a command for him to come. Because the sovereign has sent the wagons to bring him down there. The provisions are made in a far country down yonder. Now, most preachers won't tell you what I just told you. But you know now. Hello? You know now. Put it in your Bible. Note it as to how it is. And if you don't believe me, you go home this afternoon and check it out and make sure I'm telling you the truth. It's not my first run on the rodeo. I've been there before. It's so. God commands the sinner to come. I beg your pardon. God commands the sinner to come. That's one of the hardest statements for Baptists in our day and time to swallow, because we've always had it in our heart, oh, the Lord just couldn't get along without me, and he begged me to come in. Let me tell you something. God was God before he ever called you, and he's God before he ever called me, and he'll still be God whether you come or not. He'll still be God. He'll never change because he's God. He is the sovereign of the universe. And when he says come, he means come. And so, the brothers are sent with a message. They're sent with a command. Jacob's welfare is in view down in Egypt. Stay with me. I don't want you to miss this. If I have to go slow, I'll go slow. And if I have to back up, I'll back up. But this is important. Baptist people need to learn these truths. We've forsaken them for so long. Jacob's welfare is talked about down yonder. He's not present. He knows absolutely nothing about what's going on, but down there in Egypt, the sovereign is speaking of his welfare. Remember Job? Before the devil ever attacked Job, he and God had a conversation in glory. Remember that? Hello? We're still here. Don't go to sleep on me now. I'll get plumb wholeness and come and sit on your lap. I want you to get this. Hang on to this carefully. These decisions are made totally without Jacob's knowledge. He knows absolutely nothing about it. And somewhere over yonder, there are discussions being made about him and what's going to happen to him. Would it surprise you if I told you that God knew you before you ever knew him? A long time before you ever knew him. And would it surprise you if I told you this morning that the God of glory had a discussion in heaven about you before the Holy Ghost came and brought you to Christ? That makes me feel good all over. Now, it may not touch you at all, but the greatest thing you'll ever learn about salvation is God in heaven had already fixed it before the Holy Ghost ever came to get you. Hard for us to understand. You know why? Because we want to get in the wagon before it ever leaves. We want to make sure the wheels are right. We want to make sure all the boards are right. And we want to have a part in it. Let me tell you one more time. If God needs your help to save you, then He's not God. Thank you. Hallelujah. We need to get over this thing and understand that the God of glory brings salvation. And when God brings salvation, it is an eternal salvation. If you put your fingers in it, that takes the eternality away from it. Because you can't fix it. You can't put it together. You can't send the wagons. You wouldn't know where to send them. But God sent the wagons. So there's a command for them to go. Then secondly, there is a concerted effort on the part of the boys to go back and do what they're supposed to do. Now listen, they go back with enthusiasm. Joseph's alive, and we're going to get our family and bring them into Egypt. And we're going to bring Daddy down there with us, and Joseph's going to care for us. By the way, have you noted that Joseph has already picked out the land for them? Will you understand this, that before God ever sends the Holy Ghost to you, He's already got a place fixed for you? And so the boys come with enthusiasm. And they want to take the family where they'll be cared for, fed, and nourished, and given the best of the land. Glory. That'd enthuse me, wouldn't it, you? Oh, yeah. So they go with enthusiasm, and they go with evidence. The evidence is the wagons. The evidence is the corn. The evidence is the money in their sacks again. Let me show you something right there. You know what that says? That says that God's mercy and God's grace, God's salvation cannot be paid for. And with their evidence, they go. Now let me help you right here a little bit. When you're witnessing to somebody, you have evidence of what you're saying. You have the book and you have the Holy Ghost inside. You know what you're saying is so. But don't expect those to whom you are speaking to believe right now. Do you know why? Because you were once where they are. Now you see, when God saves you, you get in the family. What you think is everybody else ought to be in the family and everybody else ought to come in just like you are. And they're unbelievers. Remember last week what I told you? They're dichotomies. They're not alive spiritually. They don't understand spiritual things. They don't understand the Word of God. They don't understand the move of the Spirit of God until God opens their eyes, their ears, and fingers around their heart so they can feel the move of God. So when you're witnessing to someone and their heart is at pew, just remember they're still in unbelief. Don't shoot them. Don't hit them in the head with the axe handle. My soul, you were there. God had to change your mind. And let me share with you one other thing. If you go without the Spirit, your witness is useless. It is imperative that He, the Holy Ghost, direct you. He is imperative that He, the Holy Ghost, do the work in the other individual's heart. Soul winners take too much upon themselves. Listen, it is the Spirit of God that directs the soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do it, you make them twofold more so the child of hell than they ever were. That's how we've introduced so many goats into the house of God. Because we've done it in our haste. We've convinced them. But if you can convince them, somebody else can unconvince them. If you can save them, somebody else can unsave them. But the Holy Ghost convinces them. And if God saves them, it's an eternal work. Hallelujah. So there's a concerted effort on the part of the boys. And then there's a calloused man doing the listening. Now get in the pocket with me. These boys come back. They've got the food. They have the message from Joseph and from Pharaoh. And the message is that Joseph is the governor and Joseph is alive. But Jacob has had him dead for all these years, and he's not about to believe him. To the sinner, Jesus is dead. For all he sees is a historical Jesus. One who was crucified by Romans and put in a Roman tomb. That's all they know. That's all they've ever seen. They've heard somebody talk about the resurrection, but they know nothing about it. They will not accept it. How can a man raise from the dead? Let me just toss this in too. If you do not believe in a resurrected Christ, you are not a saved being. It's the resurrected Lord that saves us. Not a dead God, but a God that's much alive. But the unbeliever is not going to move because you said Joseph's alive. He's not going to move because the corn sacks are full and because the money's in the sacks. But I like this little short passage. When he saw the wagons. Now wagons are a type of the grace of God in this account. And those wagons are necessary to take them where they're going. Now look at the text again. I want you to pick this up. When he saw the wagons, not when they told him about the wagons. Now in all this time, evidently, Jacob had not seen those wagons. Somehow his eyes are turned and he sees those wagons.
And when he sees the grace of God, are you listening? When the sinner sees the grace of God, and he shan't see it until the Holy Ghost opens his eyes. They've been there all the time, but Jacob didn't see them. And the truths and the Word of God and the grace of God have been there all the time, but have you seen them? Have you seen the wagons? Jacob saw the wagons, and he realized Joseph is alive. Now there's a twofold message here. Think of this. The Jews have to have a sign. But Paul said, the Jews seek after a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But the just shall live by faith. You don't need a sign. But God opens your eyes and lets you see grace. He opens your ears and lets you hear the sound of grace. And God fingers around your heart and you feel the move of grace. You see the wagons. You see the grace of God, that God has sent to awaken you out of your unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 4, the first few verses of that chapter tell us, speaking to the children of Israel in the wilderness as to why they didn't come into the promised land. And it says, they entered not because of their unbelief. Do you realize that slashing your neighbor's tires because he's mad at you and you're mad at him at midnight won't send you to hell? Might put you in jail, but it won't send you to hell. Hello? Do you realize if you shoot your neighbor, won't send you to hell? Hello? Look up here at me. I know I've got you strung out there now, haven't I? Man, look at us. We're in a boat and the holes are all in it and the water's coming in. Let me tell you something else. Committing adultery won't send you to hell. Smacking your mother-in-law won't send you to hell. Do you know what sends you to hell? One thing and one thing alone. Unbelief. Unbelief. Boy, you feel better now, don't you? Because you just figured, man, that dude has absolutely flipped his lid. He's out of it. Listen, none of those things send you to hell. Unbelief takes you to hell. Because you've not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Unbelief. Unbelief kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. That is a type of the salvation of the soul as to whether or not it happens. Listen, I'm going to tell you one more time. God never does anything in the New Testament that he doesn't picture it in the Old Testament. There's a picture there. Here we're seeing the picture of a sinner being saved by grace. Now let's look at the wagons and see what he saw, and I'll be finished. First of all, he saw provisions that were made without his hand being in it. Now we're talking about grace. Hello? Grace. A provision that's being made without your hand being a part of it. You can't make grace. You can't help grace. You can't fix grace and you can't destroy grace. You can deny it, say it's not so, but that doesn't change the fact. You can deny you had a mama, but that doesn't change the fact. You got a belly button, you had a mama. So it doesn't change the facts just because you don't believe it. Can you think about it like that? Whether I believe or not, he's still God. Whether I believe or not, the truth is still the truth. Whether I believe it or not, it makes no difference in eternity where God's concerned, but it makes all the difference in eternity where I'm concerned. So Jacob saw a wagon that he had nothing to do with being parked out there waiting on him to load up. And then he recognizes that that wagon was put there by royalty, by a sovereign. Some of you are catching on. Some of you are on the wagon. Some of you kind of hitchhiking yet somewhere down the road. And some of you just out there like Jacob was a minute ago. But here are the wagons sent by a sovereign. Now hang on a minute. If the wagon is sent by a sovereign, that means somebody is going to get on it. When David sent for Mephibosheth, when he gave Ziba the command to go get him, do you think Ziba is going to come back before his king without Mephibosheth? Not hardly. Do you believe that the Holy Ghost comes into this world to save sinners? And do you believe when God brings your number up that the Holy Ghost is going to come back empty-handed? If you do, Mama dropped you too many times on your head. The God of glory is sovereign. We're not talking about some second lieutenant. We're talking about the God of glory. And when the sovereign sends the wagons, when God sends the Holy Ghost down your lane, honey, something's going to happen in your life and you're going to turn and climb aboard the wagons. When Ziba came back before David, guess who was in the chariot with him? Mephibosheth was present. And like every sinner, in the presence of his sovereign, says, I'm a dead dog. I don't deserve to be where I am. These wagons were made in another land. Jacob had nothing to do with it. Made without his knowledge. And here's where I'm coming to. Made to accomplish a purpose. The wagons are coming. And when the wagons come, the wagons are going to leave. But they're going to leave because they've accomplished their purpose for coming. When grace comes down your road, honey, and pulls into your driveway and knocks on your door, guess what? Well, you're going to say, I ain't a going. I just ain't a going. But before those wagons pull out, guess who's going to be aboard? Woo! Say, I don't believe that, preacher. Well, you need to believe something. You need to get out of the hog pen and believe something. You need to learn that the God of glory is in the business of saving souls. And he didn't send his boy to this world to die and not accomplish the purpose. Oh no. When the wagons come to your house, you'll be on board when the wagons leave.
Now how do I know that? Because every one of you that are saved have seen the grace of God, and you're on board. In 1951, I was a little 8.5-year-old boy singing bass in the choir. Well, let me take that back. I was singing in the bass row in the choir. Somebody told me if you sing in a jug, you can deepen your voice. I sung in a jug. Sung in a jug. And I sung in a jug. But God sent his grace, the wagons of grace, into the back row of that choir and hauled me out to an old-fashioned altar, saved me by his marvelous grace. I've been saved ever since. How about that? 1951. I've been saved ever since. Now, wait a minute. I haven't always been comfortable in the wagon, but it wasn't the wagon's fault. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying. Not a soul in this building don't understand what I said. I didn't say it in, what is it, pig Latin? No. I said it straight up. You get uncomfortable in the wagon from time to time, but it's not the wagon's fault. It's yours. You ever get disgusted with God? Now don't lie. You can go to hell for lying. I think even though you're saved, you have to bounce off of Pluto and Jupiter a couple of times before you get there off to the rapture. If you're lying. Can't you just see a bunch of these Baptists? Ding, ding. Every one of us. Every last one of us. But aren't you glad that God fixed it? In 1 John 1:7-9. But especially in verse number 7, he says, talks about it being under the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. Verse number 9 says, if we confess our sin. That word confess is important. Do you know that? Confession is important. And by the way, confession is not just saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. You think he doesn't know that? Oh, he knows what you've done too, but he wants you to own up to it. The basis, by the way, for confession is Leviticus 5:5. At your leisure. And you're going to find out that the text says that we're to confess in that thing, which means I am to name my sin. How about that? You did it, just go ahead and tell God about it. Just go ahead and tell him what you did. But he already knows it. Sure he does. But he wants your mouth to frame the words and confess it in order to get forgiveness for it. Otherwise, he's going to beat you like a barred mule. Say, no, that don't happen, brother. Well, you just never been the barred mule. I've been the barred mule a few times.
Have you?
Huh?
You ever been to God's woodshed? If you ever go to God's woodshed, you'll never forget it for the rest of your days.
So we confess our sins. And He forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And I know you know this, but let me remind you that that cleansing from all unrighteousness, that's God doing the work of the sin that you don't even know anything about. And you do sin that you don't know anything about. You're human. You got a mama. You sin. You got a daddy. You sin. And sometimes we don't know. It's not one of these big things necessarily, but it hinders our relationship with Christ. But if we confess what we know, He'll forgive those things that we don't know anything about. Just sweep the floor clean. Hallelujah. Get out the big mop. Clean it up. And then you can walk along with Christ and enjoy the relationship and fellowship with Him like you ought to. One question. Have you seen the wagon? Do you know what grace is? Has grace ever been revealed to you? If it has, you're my brother, my sister. If it hasn't, you're in the shape I talked about. Was it last week or sometime? One of these times, I talked about that dichotomy, that twofold being. You're not a spiritual being. You're just body and soul out there with no heavenly connection whatsoever. You're like a puppet without the strings. No heavenly connection. But when God brings you alive spiritually, now you have that heavenly connection. Now you have a heavenly home. Now you're a citizen of another world. Now your sins are forgiven, and you're a different person in this world than what you live in. And aren't you glad of that? I mean, the more news I see, I made myself a promise a few weeks ago. I'm not going to turn the news on Sunday morning. Huh? I mean, you see this mess nowadays, and it's hard for a saint even not to cuss a little bit. Saw now, brother. Well, hey, listen, huh? I don't do it out loud. But I promise you, if one of you'd come by and write it down, I'd sign it. That's how bad it is. For I don't want my mind cluttered with that garbage on Sunday morning. I got too many other things to do. My mind's been on the wagons. I'm seeing, whew. I'm seeing Jacob walk out there and step up on one of those wagons. Now hang on. Jacob's not driving the wagon. He's just aboard the wagon. Hey, the driver knows where he's going. Jacob doesn't have to say, hey, make a left down here where the dog cage is. No, no, no. Jacob keeps his big mouth shut and enjoys the ride. Hear me? When God saves you and you get on the wagon, just enjoy the ride. It's worth enjoying. Hallelujah. This is a dead outfit. Let me go check that sign. Make sure it doesn't say funeral home on that sign. Hey, listen. God's youngins need to rejoice about something. If you can't rejoice about that, I doubt seriously what you even have a rejoicer. Come on. Bring that thing alive. Listen.
God's little young'uns are headed somewhere, and we're on the wagon, and somebody else is doing the driving, and he knows where he's going. Now, if he knows where he's going, then you ought to know where you're going. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Now, what's Jacob got in his mind? I'm going to finish in a minute. What's Jacob got in his mind right about now? I'm going to see my boy. I thought he was dead, but I'm going to see him. He's alive. That'd make a Whiskapalian turn over in his grave. Hallelujah. Going to see my boy. He's alive. And he's got a place fixed for me. The best in the land got a place fixed for me. And when Jacob arrives, Joseph goes out to meet him. Hey, when you get to heaven, you'll not have to wonder where you are, because there'll be somebody there to meet you. In a type, Joseph is raised from the dead. Do you get the picture? He's going to see his resurrected son. His resurrected sovereign now. Did you get that? My soul. Are you going to see him? Are you on the wagon? Do you know where you're going? Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes closed for just a moment. Father,